This message is brought to you by Cornerstone Gospel Church in Frankston, Australia.
Okay, so Testimony Sunday. We're going to hear two life stories after the service of how people came to know Jesus. And there's one thing that is common to all testimonies of those who have come to know Jesus Christ, and that thing that is common is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unless you and I come to understand what it is that Jesus did for us and why that is good news and why that matters to us individually, then we really don't see the need of being saved. But the gospel presents to us the human condition, and then it presents to us the solution to the human condition. In other words, it's like a sick person going to the doctor, and then the doctor says to that sick person, you've got cancer and you have less than 2 months to live, and the person is horrified by their condition because they know they're going to die. And then the doctor says, but if you take this medication, your life will be saved. Now, most people in that situation are going to eagerly take that medication and follow the doctor's orders because they understand their condition and the solution to their condition. So the gospel presents us with the human condition, which is a condition of sinful separation from God, in which you and I have no hope of salvation in and of and by ourselves. And so God, that is our condition. And so God steps in to provide a solution to our condition. Charles Spurgeon said, the gospel does not come to us as a premium for virtue. In other words, it's not some payout for the virtue that you've lived, right? You have to understand premium in those times. The insurance payout at the end of life would be a premium that you received. And so Spurgeon is saying that the gospel is not like some payout for your good behavior. All have sinned. So the gospel is not a premium for virtue, but it presents us with forgiveness for sin. It is not a reward for health, but a medicine for sickness. So it's important that we understand this, that the gospel story is about how God propitiated on our behalf. How God propitiated on our behalf. And propitiation is not a word you hear every day. Okay, it's not like you're having a conversation with someone and then suddenly they say, oh, that was propitious. You know, it just doesn't happen every day that you hear that word, but today you're going to hear it a few times, propitiation, because propitiation is a key and fundamental part of the gospel of Jesus Christ by which we've been saved. In fact, of all the books in the New Testament, Peter uses this word, and he uses it twice, once in our text here and once in just a moment in one of the most favorite verses in all the New Testament, I believe. So let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to bless his word to us, and then we shall start reading from 1 Peter chapter 2. Our Father, we thank you. Lord, we commit the scripture and the reading of it before you this morning, Lord God, and we ask that you would minister to us through it. We understand that your word is a sword, Lord God, a two-edged sword that pierces into the human heart and reveals to us that separation between what is spiritual and what is fleshly. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to see our situation. Father, if there's any here this morning that have not known you as their personal Savior through repentance and faith in your beloved Son, then, Father, we pray that your word this morning would indeed pierce deep into their hearts, revealing to them their sin, and also, Lord, exposing to them the healing, the saving power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2, 1-6, I'm going to read in the ESV this morning. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Chapter 2, 1 Peter 2. Yep. sorry, 1 John 2. All the way through I've said 1 Peter 2. It's 1 John 2. Sorry. Hey, at least I know you're listening. So, yeah. Yeah, 1 John 2. We'll start again. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, in this day and age, of course, this would be an extremely politically incorrect message in most modern churches, that you could say to people, and this is how we know him, if we keep his commandments. But this is how John speaks. This is the straightforwardness of the gospel, and we don't want to water it down. First of all, to help us with a little understanding, let's just understand a little bit about the word propitiation, since we're preaching about that this morning. Vine's Greek dictionary tells us this. Vine's is really good for studying words out, because he often sets it in a context and gives you a usage of the word so that it becomes a little bit clearer. He says the Greek word is halasmos, and it signifies an expiation, a means whereby sin is covered or remitted. Expiation means that a debt is paid out by somebody. And so if I had a debt and you were feeling generous, and so you went to the person that I owed the debt to and you paid it out, you would be expiating on my behalf, covering my debt. It's used in the New Testament of Christ himself. It calls him the propitiation. Twice. It applies this noun to him, the noun form of the word, not to propitiate, but the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2, 2 and 1 John 4, verse 10. Let's turn over to 4, verse 10. Now, I really want to encourage you to go back to 1 John later and read through the context of this verse. There's a beautiful context to it, and we don't have enough time here this morning to go through that. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, John uses this word. John is telling us that Christ himself is the expiatory sacrifice. He is the one who paid the debt that mankind owed or owes. He's the personal means by whom God shows mercy to mankind. Don't you love the wording of this? In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. So the action, first of all, is for God to step toward humanity in our plight, in the condition in which we were in, which was a plight of sin. That was our condition, and that sin meant separation from God. And so God removes the separation by stepping toward mankind, taking on the form of a man so that he can expiate or pay the debt on our behalf. The personal means by whom God shows mercy to the sinner who believes in Christ Jesus as the one and only and true Savior. The propitiation, John 1 John 2 verse 2, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The italicized words in some of the translations have the words there in italics in verse 2, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The italicized words can sometimes give a wrong interpretation to things, but it speaks of the provision that is made for the whole world. Vines goes on to say this. He says, no one is by divine predetermination excluded from the scope of God's mercy. The efficacy of propitiation, however, is made actual for those who believe. In 4 verse 10, the fact that God sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins is shown to be the great expression of God's love toward man and the reason why Christians should love one another. You see, the reason why we should love one another is because God showed so much love to you and I who were so unworthy of it. And so the person sitting alongside you is also unworthy of that love, but therefore not unworthy of you to show love to them. God has shown love to that which is unworthy, so that which is unworthy should show love to one another. The idea of propitiation is so fundamentally important. Now, a simple way to understand it is to think of one who takes another's punishment. In the garden, man was told, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What did he do? He ate of it. And death was set among man in that day and at that time. Then later in Ezekiel made it very clear, as the people are complaining and grumbling about all kinds of things, and they had all kinds of little sayings about things, and God speaks to Ezekiel and he says, you know what? The children aren't going to be punished for the father's sins. Every man will be punished for their own. The fathers won't be punished for the children's sins. Every man will be punished for their own. But the point is very loud and very clear that you and I will not escape punishment for sin. Romans states that all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. We talked a little bit about propitiation, so what is sin? Well, in 1 John, again, I'm glad that we got it right where we are. In 1 John 3 verse 4, it says, everyone, another translation says, whoever, and that's everyone, whoever makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Well, in another translation, the phrase lawlessness is transgression of the law. So if you think of the law as being a line, and you are supposed to be on one side of that line, transgression of the law is cutting across that line and going into the other side. So sin is transgression of the law. Well, God has made a law that is common to mankind, and one of the wonderful things that God has done is he's put his law deep within man. Anyone know what it may be called? Conscience. The word conscience, two Latin words, con and science, with knowledge. That's what it means, with knowledge. And so when somebody says, oh, my conscience won't let me do that, it means that an understanding that they have is preventing them from doing something. Now, the problem is that you and I, when we're young, our conscience is tender, but we do certain things and our conscience begins to become hard. I've sometimes used the illustration that years ago when I had trucks, and the trucks that I had, three of them were tray trucks, so we're delivering all kinds of goods on the back and using ropes every day. And I had these massive calluses across my hands here from pulling down on ropes every day, and they were hard and gnarly, leathery hands. There was an advantage to that, though, because when you're pulling on ropes all the time, your hands get really sore because the ropes, they're rough and they dig into the skin. So the calluses work to help you stop feeling that pain. That's the advantage of it. The problem with a hardened heart or a calloused conscience is that we don't feel the guilt associated with the sins we commit. So we do something and we feel bad about it as a child, but as we do that a few more times and we feel like we've gotten away with it for now, you know, mum and dad didn't catch me, and so we get a little bit older and the sins become more serious. The types of sins that we commit are more serious, but we're getting away with it and it doesn't really matter because nobody seems to be paying a price for the sins we've committed, and so we keep going and our conscience becomes harder and harder and harder all the time until we are committing all kinds of lawlessness against God. Well, what happens is every now and then God will interrupt us. Something comes along and he interrupts us. So if you are, if you're like me, you know, when I was young, I had my cars. I like cars. And I like speeding in cars. I still really love it, to be honest with you. I have to admit, I love it. But it costs a lot of money, so I try to avoid it. And so, but when you get pulled over by a policeman and he comes up and you wind down the window, he comes up and he says, I'm going to give you a ticket for $250 and you're going to lose 2 demerit points. And if you say, why, officer? And he says, I'm going to give you a ticket for $250 and you're going to lose 2 demerit points or whatever it may be. And you say, why, officer? All of this is very unclear. But when you say, why, officer, and he says, well, you were doing 115 in a 90 zone, another 5 kilometres an hour and you would have compulsorily lost your licence for a period of time and all these kinds of things, all of a sudden, the law has made it very clear to you what your violation was. And so when you and I go through life sinning against God and our conscience becomes hardened against him, it comes to a point where sometimes, without even thinking, we don't even recognize our sins. We're just doing them now. It's the normal way of life. It doesn't matter if we're fornicating. It doesn't matter if we're looking at a pornography, all these kinds of things, because we don't sit down for long enough to let the conscience at work. So sin is a transgression of the law, and God has made this law common to us so that it is revealed from within the heart. So what we're asking you, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior today, then listen to your conscience for a moment about the sins you may be committing. You might think, you know, well, Pastor Lionel, I'm really a pretty good person. But if you think about some of the commandments that you know to be wrong, right? Just a couple of them. We won't have to go too far. We won't have to stay on this point for long. But if you think about lying for a moment, I mean, all parents really, we don't like it when our children lie to us, do we? Is that right? We don't like that. That was the chief of sins in our house when the children were young, was to punish them for lying. That was the worst thing. We wanted them to be honest. But how many times have you and I lied about things? Lied maybe on our tax? Well, no, we'd never do that, would we? Lie on our tax, lie to our boss, lie to our spouse. What'd you spend that money on? Oh, it was something really important for us, you know? You should have seen how much money I saved. Now, has anyone here never lied? Never lied in your life? I think you may be lying when you do that. What about coveting? Paul said that he thanked God for the law because the law showed him his transgression, for he would not have known lust if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And so coveting is this desiring of something that belongs rightfully to other people. And we desire it for ourselves. We see the position that they're in life. We want it. We see the things they have in life. We want them. It's very closely related to the sin of adultery, which Jesus takes from being a physical act. And in Matthew's gospel, as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he says that even if you look at a woman to lust after her, this is the commonness between covetousness and adultery of the heart, is that wanting of something. But in the case of adultery of the heart, it's wanting of something specifically lustful. Blaspheming, taking the Lord's name in vain. These are just a few, but what they reveal to us is something really powerful, and that is that all of us have sinned. We've all done that. And it does not matter how we justify that sin. In fact, when we try and justify it, it's only evidence of our self-deception. Oh, yes, I took the Lord's name in vain then, but you should have seen how angry that person made me. Right, okay. So you take the Lord's name in vain? You know, there are cases, more and more cases making it into court where people are saying, yes, I murdered that person, but they had sent me into a rage by the things they did. I didn't mean it. It was a momentary rage. Right. It's still unjustifiable in that situation. We've all sinned. So let's go back to propitiation. Remember, propitiation, the one who takes another one's punishment. That's a simple definition. That's not out of a book. It's just a simplifying this idea of expiation. And propitiation is this idea of taking someone's punishment. So I'll give you an example from Genesis 22. If you turn over to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. God commands Abraham to take Isaac up into the mountains to offer him there as a burnt offering. So Abraham packs for the journey, and he has his son, and he has some servants, he has wood, and he's got fire, and so he sees the place from afar off, and they're going to head up to worship the Lord. And he tells his servants to stay there. And then he takes the offering, takes Isaac, takes the wood, takes Isaac and a knife, the fire, and they start heading up to the place. Verse 7, and Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld behind him, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So you notice that this whole lesson here is still a lesson to us today about God's provision. Now, I said before that one way to understand propitiation is one who takes another's punishment. And so in this illustration that we have in Scripture, this real life illustration, we have Abraham putting Isaac on this altar, and just as he's about to lift the knife and plunge it into his only son, at that point God stops him and says to him, there is a ram caught in the thicket. Now there is one great and powerful difference that we'll talk about in just a moment. This idea of God's provision is repeated again in Exodus 12. I'll just read this out. You can write it down if you like and read it afterwards. Exodus 12 verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. And then it goes through all of that. And we get down to verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood is a sign for you. When I see it, I'll pass over you. Let that just sink in for a moment, because it's not that the blood is a sign pointing the direction for them. The blood is a sign of protection for them. The blood is a sign for you. When I see it, I'll pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So now we have these two lambs that are represented here. This one caught in the thicket, and this one taken by each family and slaughtered and the blood put on the doorposts. Now, to understand propitiation just a little more, if we get maybe you two guys standing up for just a moment. And
that's why
I
wanted you sitting there,
Dad. Yeah. And so, you know, we're out on the street and yeah. Sean's witnessing to me because he's just a witnessing machine, and he's getting me angry. You know, he's getting me really angry. And so I go to punch Sean, but just as I do, Daz gets in the way and my punch goes on him. Right? Thank you, bro. All right. Thank you. Great drama lesson, eh? So that is the idea of propitiation simplified right down. In that situation, Darren was propitiating for his brother. He was taking the punishment that was trying to be delivered upon Sean, on himself. And so the one difference between these ram in the thicket and the lamb taken by the children of Israel is that Jesus is the one who steps up onto the cross for humanity. He took the place for us. No one takes my life, I give it freely. A ram caught in the thicket that he took and burnt instead of his son. And one provided as a sign for the Lord to pass over and not render judgment. We come to John the Baptist's great declaration in John 1. We've been studying this the last couple of weeks in the home groups. John 1:29, the next day when he saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John's Gospel records John the Baptist's words. And then later we have John's small epistles, his letters. And in those letters, he talks about Jesus propitiating for the sins of the world. And it's in this act and this person of Jesus Christ that we get this revelation of what the Old Testament was showing us in little bits and pieces, this revelation of who the Lamb was pointing to. That lamb caught in the thicket, or ram caught in the thicket. It was a pointer to that which was to come. And God even uses these words with Abraham, that of his only son. God would not hold back his only son for us. Christ is your ram in the thicket, offered instead of you. Christ is your Passover lamb. That if the blood of Christ Jesus is applied to your heart, God's judgment will pass over you. What a joy that by faith in Him, the doorway of your heart can be washed clean. That's a great place to say hallelujah. Imagine standing before God on that judgment day, not washed. Imagine the eyes of God who can see deep into your heart and know all of the inward thoughts. You know, we come to church and we've washed, combed our hair, even put on some deodorant. You know, and we put on our Christian face and we smile and talk together and other people go away and they say, "Isn't that person is so lovely? What a wonderful Christian that person is." But you and I, we know the thoughts that go on here. And God knows them. Imagine if we would stand before God in that day of judgment and not have the blood of Christ on the doorposts of our heart. That His gaze would look into our hearts. And in Revelation, John the Revelator describes Him as having eyes that burn like fire. He's not talking about, I don't believe he's talking about literal fiery eyeballs. I think John is talking about that the gaze that comes from Jesus is such a knowing gaze. That everything about Him is exposed, and so John falls down on the ground, face down, aware of himself, aware of his frailties and his sin. You see, this is what the Lamb of God is all about. That you and I, even though we might feel like John in that moment and unable to stand before Him, that in John, the Lord reaches down and lifts him up and stands him up. That you and I, through being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, God Himself will lift us up and bring us into His home. This is why John is so able to declare, "In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." And I would ask you this morning, have you cried out to God in repentance and faith? Have you come to that place of knowing Him? Ali, do you want to get that song, "In Christ Alone"? And we're going to need Chris back. So, Chad, are you able to, or someone able to get Chris to come? Oh, unless you can do it, yeah, on the computer there. So, you know, the question really individually is, have you cried out to the Lord and yielded your heart to Him? You'll have to turn the projector on too, Chad. Have you cried out to Him and turned your heart over to Him in repentance and faith? Repentance is about turning from sin. In other words, faith in Jesus. I haven't got a coin, but if you have a coin, you can look at the coin, and traditionally there are two sides to the coin, heads and tails, but it's one coin, it's not two coins. You don't have a head coin and a tail coin unless you're a gambling cheat, right? And so, you know, the two sides make one coin. And that's the same with repentance and faith, that you and I are required to come before God with repentance and faith. And the two things are coupled together. So if you imagine that you're heading this way in life and there's the cross behind you, all that Jesus has done for you, His death on the cross for you, in order for you to place your faith in Jesus, you have to turn from your sin. And so picture that in your mind, that repentance is about turning, recognizing the sins of our life and turning to place our faith in Jesus. Not faith in a church. Cornerstone Gospel Church can ne'er get you to heaven. The gospel we preach can get you to heaven. But it's not because of the church, it's because the gospel is true. And so we want to urge you this morning that we'll sing this song in just a moment, In Christ Alone, and we'll urge you that if you haven't confessed Jesus as your Savior, you know, pray in the seat where you are. If you need help praying, come and sit down here and we'll get somebody to help you with that.
Thank you for listening to this message. You're welcome to duplicate this message in its entirety for non-profit purposes. For more information and resources, visit cgc.org.au.